If you would, open your Bible this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We'll stand together in just a moment. We'll read just verse 1. We'll do things a little differently. I couldn't find a good poem this week, so I'm just going to kind of go through this passage. And I want to give you some practical application at the end. So once we discuss the nuts and bolts and things like that, I want to give you the good stuff, the stuff that I hope encourages you this morning, the stuff that I hope gives you hope and comfort as a believer in Jesus Christ. So let's stand together as we honor God's word. Let's read chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. This is what Paul says. He says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in this moment, and we realize that we are nothing without your Spirit, that without your guidance, we are left to wander. So, God, we thank you for your word this morning, a message that you have given us, a message of hope, a message of comfort. So, God, I pray that it be so this morning, that your Spirit would speak in Jesus' great and holy name. Amen. Does anybody enjoy a good camping trip? Anybody? Well, there are those camping folks, and then there are those folks that stay in motels. Now, when I say camping trip, I'm not talking about, you know, if you drive your tent to the lake, that doesn't count. You know, if you're riding in a bus, that doesn't count. Or if you pull it behind your truck, that doesn't count. When I say camping, I'm talking about waking up with dew in your face because you slept in a tent all night long. That's what I'm talking about. Well, I love a good camping trip. I just want to share a couple of them with you this morning. Before Allison and I had Mackenzie, we used to go camping a good bit. We'd just pack up on Friday and go to a little state park in Louisiana and camp and, you know, watch the deer and cook a steak, and we'd get up the next morning and go home. One particular time we did this, we invited our good friends Richard and Christy to go with us. And for some reason, this was before we knew the Weather Channel existed and things like that, but it got bitter, bitter cold. I'm talking down in the 30s, and I've never been so happy to pack up a tent and go home. Richard and Christy, as a matter of fact, didn't even stay till the morning. They chattered in their sleeping bags till about 3 or 4 o'clock, and they just said, "Look, we've had enough. We've got to go." So that was a wonderful camping trip, and I was glad to pack that tent up and go home. One time, we were camping in Mississippi. We took a trip. The youth did. We used to go rafting every year. So we did a roughing it rafting trip, and we went and did the Nantahala River. And we had these sea kayaks. And if everybody's ever been on the Nantahala, you know how bitter cold it is. So we got up one morning. We started out on the Nantahala, and we were in these sea kayaks. So you're sitting in this freezing water the whole time, and we go and we're paddling, we're having a great time, and about the time we get used to being cold, it starts raining, and it comes a monsoon. So we're out there on the Nantahala, it's pouring rain, it is soaking wet. So after our day is done on the Nantahala, the one thing that I want to do is just get back to my tent and put on something dry, and let's get a fire going. Well, while I was gone, unbeknownst to me, there were about 3 inches of water in my tent when I got back. So when I got back, there was nothing dry in my tent, so I stayed wet the whole day. And that was another day that I went camping, and I was glad to pack that tent up and go home. Went trout fishing with the boys in Cleveland. We used to go up to Arkansas, and we'd go trout fishing. We'd do a manly Bible study weekend and just catch tons of fish, and we'd clean them. You know, we were like man versus wild, and it was just a great time. But there came a storm that night and blew my tent over on me while I slept. And I was glad to pack that tent up the next day and go home. I'm not the only one that's ever spent time in the tent. The nation of Israel did that as well. If you remember, when they left slavery in Egypt and were traveling through the wilderness for 40 years, they were on a camping trip. And they lived in tents. This was so important to their culture and their society that God commanded that they have a feast, a time of celebration, to celebrate the fact that they lived in tents. So God was reminding them through this feast. They called it the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year in October or the end of September, just depending on how the calendar hit, everybody would come to the city of Jerusalem and they would come in tents. They had certain restrictions on them. You couldn't bring your Winnebago. You couldn't bring your nice tent. Your tent had to be have a few holes in it and stuff like that. And it was supposed to remind you that God provided in the wilderness. So when we come to this passage, I think that is the background that Paul has in mind here when he says that we have a tent. In other words, for God's people, for people that believe that Jesus Christ has ransomed them from their sins, you've got to live in a tent for a little while before you make it to the promised land. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, is what can we expect when we die? What happens to us when the tent that we have is wore out? You know, everybody that has a tent's always got a couple of holes in it. I know my tent does. And our earthly bodies are no different. They last, they're good for a little while, but then they eventually wear out and we meet Christ in glory. So what happens? What can we expect? Well, Paul talks about that here. Verse 1, he says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So the first thing we kind of see in this passage in verse 1 is the fact that, you know, tents are meant to be temporary. And you know what? A tent's not the most comfortable thing in the world. But in contrast to that, God is building us. It says a building here. The idea is a permanent home. He's building us something that doesn't leak when it rains. He's building us something that when the winds of life come, it's not blown over. Okay? He's building us something permanent. And it's a spiritual house. It's not something that you build with hands. It is a spiritual house, and God is the builder. It says a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In verse 2, Paul goes on and he says, "For in this tent," in other words, in this earthly body, in this life that we now possess, "we groan longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." He talks about this in Romans chapter 8 too. I'll read you a couple of verses here. The fact that we are groaning and longing for the day where we don't have to deal with this anymore. Where the pain in life is gone. The suffering is gone. The emotional hurt is gone. The physical illness is gone. In verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So we see in Romans chapter 8, Paul carries that same concept that there is a part of us, if we are believers, there's a part of us that looks forward to what's coming. There's a part of us that should always look forward to knowing that one day the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the illness, the sin that we deal with in this life will be gone. So we look forward to that. Verse 3 says, "If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." Now there are a couple of different suggestions about what this means. And I think there are two things that really matter to us today. In Jewish society, nakedness was a shameful, shameful thing. Unfortunately, we've lost a lot of that in our culture. But in Jewish society, that was the one thing that you did not want to be, is to be found naked. And here, I think part of what Paul is talking about here is we don't want to be found naked when we meet God. In other words, the Bible talks about when we believe in Christ that we are clothed in righteousness. And Paul, in part here, is saying, you know what? When I meet God, when I stand before Him, I do not want to be found in a state of shame. I want to have a cloak of righteousness that comes from my faith in Jesus Christ placed upon me. There's another issue going on here in this text, is the fact that Paul is wishing that Jesus would just come on back so he doesn't have to spend time separated from his physical body. He's in this text, Paul is wishing, you know what? If I could have my first choice, Jesus would come back, I wouldn't have to die, and I would just get my resurrected body immediately, and I wouldn't have to wait for it. So that's another thing that he's talking about in here. The reason I know that he's wanting that is because it's better not to have to wait for things if you can get them immediately. One of the things that we get when we go to Disney World because of Blakely's diagnosis is a medical pass. And if you've ever been to Disney World in the summertime, the one thing that is the worst is standing in line, because you've got 400 people all crowded in here together. You're waiting in line to ride Peter Pan. I don't know why everybody likes to ride Peter Pan, but that's the long one. And you're waiting for Peter Pan, and the kids are getting miserable, and you've got your little spray bottle. You're spraying your family and yourself, and it's hot, and it's miserable. Well, we don't have to do that. Because of Blakely, everything's a fast pass for us. When we go to Disney World, we might wait 5 minutes, and it is a blessing from the Lord. So if you can get things immediately, that's what Paul's wanting. I want it now. I don't want to have to wait for my resurrection body. Verse 4, it says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed." The idea there is super clothed. And that's where I'm getting that Paul is really wishing, you know what, if Jesus would just come on back, I would get my resurrection body, and I would have the culmination of glorification quicker. I could get there quicker. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Well, what's he talking about here? In verse 4, I think he's talking about a different aspect of groaning. What Paul is talking about here in chapter 5, verse 4, is the fact that we groan because we live in an imperfect world. We groan because we live in a world that hurts. We live in a world that has pain and sorrow. And he calls it being burdened in verse 4. We live in a world where we struggle with sin. We live in a world where relationships are not perfect. We live in a world where our physical bodies are not perfect. So we struggle in all these aspects of life. And Paul says, you know what? If Jesus would just come back right now, how great would that be? And he says this weird phrase here, the end of verse 4. He says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul's quoting from Isaiah chapter 25, and I want to read that to you. Isaiah 25, we see what he's talking about here. Listen to these words, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6. Isaiah says, "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." So in other words, it's going to be a big shindig. It's going to be a big deal. In verse 7, "And he," talking about God, "will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people." What does he mean by that? "And he will also remove the veil that is spread over all nations." What is he talking about? Well, he says it in the next sentence here. "At that moment, God will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" So when we come to chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians in verse 4, what Paul is saying here at the end is that one day we will be free from the burden of sin. One day we will be free from the burden of illness and hurt and pain, because we will be with him. God, through Christ, will swallow up the thing that bothers us, the thing that plagues us, the veil that covers us, and that is death. Through Christ, it is conquered. Through Christ, we have victory over death. Verse 5, it says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing, God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So in other words, your salvation and your resurrection body is not an accident. God has prepared us for this very thing, and he gives us the Spirit as a guarantee. That word guarantee is the same word that he uses when he talks about the sealing of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1. It is earnest money. It's a down payment. So what God does here is he says, you know what, to guarantee your future deliverance, to guarantee the fact that you have conquered death through Christ, I'm going to give you a down payment, and that is the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit lives in your life, you can trust and know that God has something invested in you. And you can trust and know that God is not finished working with you yet. Verse 6, it says, "Well, we are of good courage, we're confident. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not sight." Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What's he saying here? We are confident, we have courage, we have hope, to know that while we are in the body, we are away from the Lord. Well, what's he saying? Paul's essentially saying here is that it is my desire that when I die, I be with Christ face to face. That is my desire now. I don't want to be separated by a physical body. I want to be with Him. I want to be able to touch Him, to feel Him, to see Him. And Paul says that, you know what, while we're in the body, we're away from the Lord. It's not that you are separated or cannot access Him because we have the gift of the Spirit. But Paul says it's going to be so much better when I can see Him face to face. When Alice and I were dating and engaged, she went back home for the summer before we got married. And we would call each other two or three times a week, and that was fine. It was good to talk to her. But when I would get to go and visit her, it was way much better. It was much better. Way much better. Is that good English? What about Spanish? Is that good medical Spanish? It was better because we could have time face to face. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not sight." The author of Hebrews talks about that same concept in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Where it says, you know, faith is the evidence or hope for things that we don't see yet. So we walk by faith and not sight. The word walk means to conduct your life in such a way. Paul also talks about this in Romans where he says, you know, the just walk by faith. In other words, we conduct ourselves and our lives by this concept of faith. Even though we can't see Jesus, even though we can't reach out and touch Him now, by faith we believe that He existed. By faith we believe that He died on the cross for our sins. And by faith, we believe that one day we will shed this earthly tent. Verse 8, it says, "We are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." This is Paul's second option. He says, you know what? If I can't get option one, if I can't if Jesus doesn't come back soon and I just get my resurrected body and glorification is complete, this is the second best choice, and this is it. I would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So in other words, Paul says, you know what? If I have to wait a little while for my resurrection body, that's fine. I'd rather still be with Jesus. A lot of people interpret this passage pervert this passage to say that, you know, Paul's talking about soul sleep, and that there's a period of separation between God and His children. I recently went to a funeral that was done by a Jehovah's Witness, and he, you know, that was the thing that he talked about, was the fact that, you know, there's going to be a time of soul sleep before God comes and gets us. And I thought, that's totally wrong. And Paul says right here that to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So in other words, when I die and I'm away from the body, I have a home with Him. I'm still with Him. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Let me put the cherry on top for you if I can this morning. If you got a pen, if you scribble, I scribble things in my Bible. You might want to scribble these in your Bible. If you take notes, here are some things that I want you to go home with it today. And I hope these provide you with a source of comfort and hope. You see, the thing about death is the last time I checked, you know, we're all on that ship. We don't get out of this deal. That everybody experiences it. And the funny thing about people is, you know, we very rarely like to even talk about it. Even as believers, a lot of times, we very rarely even talk about death, the fact that it's coming and things like that. Now, maybe when we get older in life, or maybe if we're diagnosed with an illness or something, we contemplate it a little bit more. But most of the time, by and large, we kind of like to ignore the fact that eventually we will die. That eventually the tent that we have now will wear out. So a lot of times I think there's this connotation of fear when it comes to death, of worry, what's going to happen to me. And that's why Paul has written this passage. So first off, let me tell you this. Everyone has a tent. Everyone has a tent. Unless Jesus comes back before we die, each of us will have a tent that will eventually wear out. There is no exceptions. We don't live this life forever, and this should not be the main focus of our life, because essentially we are in a temporary place. Everyone has a tent. Some people live their lives like they're going to live forever. You know, that, you know, what I do now, eat, drink, and be merry, because it really doesn't matter, I'm going to live forever. And the sad fact of that is, that's not true. Everyone has a tent. And for the believer, the second thing is this: death is not your greatest enemy. Death is not your greatest enemy. When I was at that funeral a couple of weeks ago, the preacher said that. he said that, you know, death is sad because ultimately death is what it separates us from God. And, you know, my thought was, is that death really isn't our greatest enemy. The greatest enemy of mankind is not death, but it is sin. And if we don't deal with our sin, then you've got something to worry about when you die. But if we have faith in Christ that he has redeemed us and purchased us by his blood, then death, my friends, is not your greatest enemy. Death is no enemy to the believer. The third thing is this. Eternal life with Christ is a guarantee. It's guaranteed. You know, a lot of other faiths, I was talking with one of our church members today about Muslims, this week about Muslims. And, you know, the thing about their belief is that they essentially really don't know if they will achieve eternal life. They think it's up to Allah. He'll grant it if he wishes, or if you try your best, he'll have favor on you and grant you eternal life. But truth be known, they really don't know what they're going into. With us, it's different. With the believers, it's different. We have a guarantee from God himself that he will deliver on the promise of eternal life. It says that here in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What that's telling me and what it's telling you this morning is God has so much invested in you that he will not let you go. If you are a believer and a child of him and he has put the Holy Spirit in you, his investment is too great to let you go. He's going to hang on to you and he's going to deliver on his promise. Ladies and gentlemen, eternal life with Christ is a guarantee. Think about this. In death, there is no separation from our fellowship with God. In death, there is no separation from our fellowship with God. Now, we know that through other scripture that we receive our glorified bodies at the moment of Christ's return. Okay, so what about us in the meantime? Just because we do not have a physical body does not mean that we are not with Christ in heaven. If you remember the story of the thief on the cross where Jesus says today, surely today you will be with me in paradise. That man was guaranteed eternal life because of his faith, even though he would not have a resurrected body. And one day that will be so, but we will never be separated from Christ. Now we have to wait. We might have to wait a little while for our glorified resurrected bodies. But as Paul says right here, we'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul knew and understood that even if he died before Jesus came back, that he would be with Christ in heaven. So we'd see that there's no separation from God. Also in this passage, I think there's something that we need to consider as well, is that the fact that there is more to life than the here and now. There is more to life than what I did yesterday. There's more to life than the temporary things we spend so much time worrying about. Another way to put this is like this. My life matters now. And I should be a person. I should be an individual that walks by faith and not sight. Because what Paul says here in verse 10 is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That word evil is the word worthless. There's a lot of times, you know, we spend a lot of time in our lives doing things that really don't make an eternal difference. And Paul says, you know what, one day we're going to stand before Christ and we'll be judged according to how we spent our life and invested our life in God's kingdom. So my life matters now. What I do in my life matters now. And one day I will give an account to Christ for how I've spent my life. Your life matters now. The last thing I want to share with you is this, is that grace through faith is a marvelous existence. Grace through faith is a marvelous place to be. When you look at this passage of Scripture, the believer really never should worry about what happens next. Because through grace and faith, Paul is telling us here, God is reassuring us here, that we have a home that is being built for us. That God is already, as Jesus says in John chapter 14, preparing a place, a room for us. And that through grace and through faith, we can experience eternal life with God. I want you to flip over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want you to see what Jesus says about the Feast of Booths, about the fact that people dwell in tents. Now, Jesus is starting to take some heat here because the religious leaders are really getting tired of the truth that he is preaching and speaking. And he has stepped on their toes one too many times and challenged them one too many times, and they've not had a good enough response. So he is taking some heat here. In chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." Notice verse 2. "Now the Feast of the Booths was at hand." Now, in the Feast of Booths, everybody would come into Jerusalem for a week and they would have a peanut festival, so to speak. Except for staying at home, you'd stay in your tent. So the families would come into the city of Jerusalem. They would have everyone in tents. So they'd be celebrating the fact that, number one, God had provided for them a way of escape, a way through the wilderness. That even though when they were in the wilderness, God still provided for them. The second thing they celebrated during this temple was the fact that God provided enough rain and nourishment that they could have a harvest season. Another name for this festival is the ingathering, a festival of the harvest, so to speak. So they're celebrating these two things, and Jesus is at this feast. He's in Jerusalem. He's at the Feast of Booths. Everybody's out there in their tents, and they are constantly being reminded, number one, God has provided for us in the Exodus. God has provided for us this farming season because he sent rain. He grew crops. The rainy season kind of ends in March in Jerusalem. So everything that they get for crops to grow, and we can relate to this, everything they get for crops to grow from March on and up until September when they harvest the crops was provided by God. They knew that it just didn't rain during this time of year, and if it rained, God sent it. So God was the source of provision. So we get on down here, and Jesus has a conversation in chapter 7 with the religious leaders. He steps on their toes some more. They don't like it. Let's get to verse 37. "Now, in the Feast of Booths," let me tell you this, the last day of the Feast of Booths, they would have a huge celebration where the priest would get a tub of water. And they would parade this tub of water up and down the streets of Jerusalem. And they would leave from the temple and they'd do a big circle and they'd do a big parade. And everybody would come and shout and celebrate the fact through this tub of water that God had sent rain. And because God sent rain, we've got crops, we can make a living, we're not starving. So that was the last day. Okay. Now, verse 37, we'll see what Jesus says about this. "On the last day of the feast, the great day," remember the priest is dragging around this big jar of water, and he's doing a parade, and when he gets done, he'll dump it on the altar of the Lord. "But on this day, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So Jesus says, you know what? The ultimate providence of God for your life is not found in the fact that he has made it rain for crops. The ultimate providence of God in your life is not found in the fact that he provided through the wilderness wanderings for the nation of Israel. I am the culmination of this feast. I am the one that ultimately provides for your life. When it matters, you got to come through me. "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Ladies and gentlemen, if it was not for Christ, death would be our greatest enemy. But through him and through grace and faith in the sacrifice of Christ, we don't have to worry about what happens next. It is guaranteed that we will be with him in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we have a lot to worry about in this world. I know you tell us from your scriptures that we shouldn't do so, but because we are sinful and because we have weak faith, we do worry. Lord, I do not know the hearts of each and every person in this room, but I pray for them now. I know death is not something that we like to consider, like to think about, but eternal life with you really is reality because this life is so temporary. So God, I pray for those who have a fear of death and dying. I pray that they may receive your encouragement and your hope this morning. That through faith in Christ, you have made a home for them. God, I pray for those that are listening this morning that do not know you, that are separated from you by sin. God, for them, death is a legitimate worry. So God, I pray that your Spirit would be on them and that you would be drawing them and convicting them of sin. Would you open their eyes to let them see the glory of grace and the salvation that Christ provides for us on the cross? We thank you so much for your Spirit. We thank you so much for your promise that we as believers do not worry about what comes next. In Jesus' holy name, amen.